Returning today to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 16 and verse 1. 2 Samuel 16 and verse 1. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. The title of our message today is, Whose Servant Am I? Whose servant am I? History in the Bible is the unfolding of God's redemptive plan. You've heard me say this several times. David and his family are key personalities in God's redemptive history. There is no other document of history in the world, and some of you young people need to hear this. There is no other document of history in the world that can match the Bible, because all events and personalities in the Bible points to one person. Tell me of another document in the world that is so cohesive and accurate. Tell me, and I would listen to it. In chapter 16, David is continuing his flight from Absalom with a few loyal followers. As he reaches the top of the brook of Kedron, two of Saul's former servants met him. Oh, two is very important. Ziba and Shimei. We have met Ziba before in 2 Samuel 9. And if you were following this series, you should have all the CDs to go back over them. Ziba did not mean well to David. Shimei was more open in his aggression toward David. These two men were happy to see the demise of the king. They were formerly of Saul's regime, and they were rejoicing over David's humiliation and exit. And you know, when there is a strong or a faithful pastor in some churches, for some reason he has to go, there is an element of rejoicing with some. And sometimes as I prepare to go, I wonder about that. The Word of God is the Word of God. And you and I will be foolish to think that the Word of God is not applicable in our church. They were rejoicing over the king's humiliation. We must always keep in mind that David is a picture of Christ. He is Israel's ordained king, the one through whom the Messiah, Jesus, would come. And Jesus came through him. Absalom couldn't stop that. His kingdom is a figure of the kingdom of God, the church of the Lord Jesus. In our previous chapter, Absalom and his accomplices were advancing in their plot to overthrow God's anointed king. It was a dangerous thing. We saw some of David's loyal followers crossing with him, weeping with him. The chapter ended with David sending three of those followers back to Jerusalem. Zadok, Abiathar, the priest, and Hushai, who is called David's friend. You know, and at times in the ministry, we don't only need co-workers, we need friends, and there are so far and few between. Hushai was considered David's friend. They were to communicate intelligence reports back to David, who was on the other side of Jerusalem. I'm just giving you a background of what's going on historically. Let's not forget that David is a seasoned warrior. You might say, but why is David sending these men to spy, to report? David is a seasoned warrior. Remember this, he's a man of war. Absalom is an upstart. In a military sense, David is acting prudently, wisely. And pastors must act prudently and wisely. You and I should be mindful of what the Lord said. We ought to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I am two or three steps ahead of most of you here in this church. And I want you to know that. And I plan accordingly. David is a wise man. We read about him behaving wisely. In our general outline this morning of the chapter, which is the whole chapter, and you're going to miss them when I'm gone because we're not going to bother with no outlines. You just have to write them down yourself. But in chapter 16, we see one, Ziba's craftiness, verses 1 to 4. 2, Shimei's contempt for the king, verses 5 through 14. And 3, Ahithophel's counsel to Absalom, verses 15 through 23. Let us look first at Ziba's craftiness, or his guile, in verses 1 through 4. When David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. Very important items to a man who is hungry, barefoot, no beast to travel on. And Ziba met him with these items. We were introduced to Ziba, the former servant of Saul, back in 2 Samuel 9, where David appointed him to be executor of Mephibosheth's estate. Ziba may have been dissatisfied with this office in serving Saul's grandson. He wanted more. He wasn't content with his station. Here he exploits David's humiliation with craft and trickery. He seizes the opportunity to meet the king with some needed supplies for his journey in the wilderness. David and his followers, you may remember, were on foot, hungry and faint. Ziba knew how to appease the king. Can assume, like most commentators who believe, that Ziba took these goods that he's bringing from Mephibosheth's supply, embezzlement, and brought them before the king. David is suspicious of this gesture. The wheels were turning, brethren. Verse 2, and the king said unto Ziba, What meanest thou by these? Ziba said, the asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint or thirsty in the wilderness may drink. Very noble offer. But this servant, Ziba, is not for real. He is crafty in an attempt to deceive the king. When you read further in 2 Samuel, and I would not be able to cover that, but if you read on, and you should read on, you will learn that Ziba came to undermine Mephibosheth and to take away his inheritance. And some of you better be careful, you men, in this church. Watch out for presents. At times, presents come to servants of God as a means of blinding their eyes and silencing them. Watch out for presents. David is wise. He is a seasoned warrior. He confronts Ziba in verse 3 and said, and where is thy master's son? Where is Mephibosheth? Haven't I given you a responsibility? This is what he's saying in principle. And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. And here is the gossip. For he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Here's the snake. Here's Ziba's purpose. What David is doing is calling Ziba to his responsibility. He was supposed to be back in Jerusalem taking care of Saul's grandson, to whom David had earlier showed mercy, but he was AWOL, away from his post. He is implying that Mephibosheth is not a loyal follower of David as the others who crossed the brook weeping. Ziba is going out of his way to create mischief in pretense of bringing gifts to the king. You get the drift? You get the drift, right? Sounds familiar? Well, it's because it is familiar. He said that Mephibosheth was staying at Jerusalem to be the successor of Saul's kingdom. He's going to be the king. Yeah, he's Saul's grandson. For he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me. Now in the world, this crippled man, how in this, this crippled man is going to take over a kingdom? It doesn't make sense. How can this man desire to be king when he's lame at his feet? You can't fight no battles. This is slander. Mephibosheth said nothing of the sort. It would have been disloyal and ungrateful for him to seek to be Saul's successor after David, who became king, showed him such great favor. And if God has shown us such great favor, we should be grateful. We shouldn't be a slanderous people. We should be content with our station. What Ziba is implying is that his master's son is guilty of treason, which was punishable by execution. It shows how far people can go with slander and gossip about others in the church. Because David is not omnipotent, because he's not all-doing, all-knowing, David makes a rash decision. He believed. Notice verse 4. Then said the king to Ziba, "Behold, thine are all that pertain unto Mephibosheth." And Ziba said, "I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king." David apparently is so exhausted. I never make decisions when you're exhausted and tired. Think things through carefully before you make decisions. Or drunk. Some people make decisions when they're drunk. Even get married, and then they wake up the next morning and see who they marry. They want a divorce. But David was so overwhelmed by Absalom's pursuit of him, he makes a rash decision, and he dispossesses Mephibosheth from his inheritance. He tells Ziba, "Look, all that I give to him, take." In his frustration. Commentators believe that David was too hasty. But David was still a human being, subject to error. There are two proverbs, brethren, that I want to bring to your attention in looking at the moral application of this incident. Proverbs 18:13. "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." David did not have the complete version of the story. If you are one that is ready to form conclusions about another person based on what someone said to you about them, you are not wise. You hear what I say? People around us in the church can be very clever. Watch out how they speak about officers in the church, or anybody for that matter. People have a way of saying what they assume without any knowledge of what they are saying. This man couldn't take away any kingdom. He's crippled. As the community of God's people, we should never seek to trample on another person to advance our cause. Be careful. And as I speak, we in the diaconate also better be careful. This message was planned 3 weeks ago. Proverbs 20 verse 21 says, "An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but at the end therefore shall not be blessed." Ziba took away from another man what was not his. Later, he will not be blessed. I think it was Solomon that executed him. Whether David was wrong in listening to the accusation Ziba brought is mere conjecture. That's not the message. We know that God was using Ziba to provide a need for David and his servants. And this shows that God can use the resources of anybody in the church to provide for the church, to help a missionary cause. It doesn't mean anything. God can use anybody to bless the ministry with what they give. Don't take that as any solace. But this is Ziba's craftiness. Let's hasten. Shimei's contempt for the king, 5 through 14, verse 5. "And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul." Here is Saul's family again. "Whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came." Oh, he's making his intentions very clear. "I don't like you." And some people make their intentions very clear in the church. Shimei, the son of Gera, was a relative of Saul. At least he did not pretend to be a friend as Ziba did, but makes his intentions known. You see, what happened to Shimei is that when David became king, Shimei lost his rights. There's nothing more for you. Your master is gone, dethroned. He's not happy because David was king. But he's happy to see David leaving Jerusalem in humiliation. And he curses him. Proverbs 24 warns in verse 17 and 18, "Do not rejoice when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, "Love, do not rejoice in evil, but in good." These are Christian virtues. Shimei's actions were of gross disrespect to this anointed king. It was a serious violation of the law of God in Exodus 22, verse 28, that declares, "Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people." And this applies to us today too. When we begin to curse out people in authority. Later in the scriptures, Shimei sought mercy. And those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament know I cannot go there. But in our account, Shimei makes his feelings known by throwing stones at the king. We read in verses 6 through 8. Read. 2 Samuel 16, he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And the Shimei, when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial," same thing they call the Lord. "The Lord have returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord have delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man." It's sad. Sad. Isn't this premature, what he's saying? Why don't he wait upon God and see what God is going to do? Why don't he wait to see the outcome? He's rejoicing prematurely. He was bitter over the rejection and death of Saul. Saul was a figure of Satan. And the appointment of David, as bad as Saul was, and as bad as some men are, they have their supporters. Our blessed Lord was treated in this manner. At his weakest point, he was mocked and jeered and humiliated. "If you are the Son of God, come down." Jeered by one of the criminals next to him. Paul reminds us that Christ made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He suffered for his people. But in this context, there are two responses to Shimei's insults to David the king. And we see them here. One by Abishai, you know, Joab's brother. The other by the king himself. And these responses, brethren, teach you and me a lesson. The first response Abishai did, what any loyal friend would do. We read in verse 9, then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go, I pray thee, and take off his head. That's how we would respond naturally. Abishai is the Old Testament counterpart to Peter. When Jesus was arrested, Peter aimed for the servant of the high priest's head. He got his ear. Jesus says, put up your sword. He who lived by the sword would perish by the sword. You know, we have a sword, you know. This. I don't hear it, but I'm sure I have a lot to say. You remember two of our Lord's disciples wanted to call fire down and destroy the Samaritans who didn't receive Christ. So they Jesus says, I don't know about you two guys. And they were the two closest to Jesus. I don't know about the two of you. These are wrong responses to mistreatment in the church. But notice how David responds in verse 10. And the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? You also remember Joab and what Joab did. That's why he used the plural, you sons of Zeruiah. So let him curse, because the Lord have said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? Sometimes the treatment that you get and I get, you deserve. David saw Shimei's cursing to be the chastening hand of God upon his life. The Bible says, blessed is the man who the Lord chastens. Hebrews 12 tells us this. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. God's discipline is an exercise on your life. David recognized this and says in verses 11 and 12, David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth out of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord have bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will requite me good for this cursing this day. Maybe something good will come out of it. That discipline, that correction, that chastisement that was meted out. Maybe something good. And that's the intended purpose of correcting a brother. And at times he gets bitter. Relationship is fractured. David is a man of God. And there are two ways men will behave. You and I will respond to the attacks and the criticism of others in two ways. One is by retaliating and defending yourself. This is the way of the flesh. The other is by David, who didn't react, but reacted in the spirit. And Peter said, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile, trickery, craft found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." Many commentators believe, and I incline to believe it, that the words in Psalm 3, verses 1 through 3, especially express the feelings of David as he was running from Absalom. You heard that psalm this morning. "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are there that rise up against me. Many there be that say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head." He's looking forward for that day when his head will be lifted up. It's pointing to the cross, where Christ will be resurrected. Brethren, we made two observations: Ziba's craft, Shimei's contempt for the anointed king. We come to the last part of the chapter. Ahithophel's counsel to Absalom, verses 15 to 23. Before I make this point, Absalom arrives at Jerusalem as David flees the city. He has Ahithophel, the traitor, as his chief advisor and secretary. I assume you know the story very well, Michelle. I hope you read it 6 times already. Verse 15. "And Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel, demon, with him." Absalom was able to mobilize most of the 10 northern tribes to invade the city of David. In the midst of this setting, David's friend Hushai, his faithful friend, joins the crowd. This is interesting. Verse 16, "It came to pass when Hushai, the Archite, David's friend," and he's always remembered as David's friend. You remember when Jesus was crucified, we often read, "and the disciple whom Jesus loved." And many people speculate, "Oh, that's John." But there are many books written that say it was not John. It was Lazarus. Now, you can pick which one you feel it is. I don't know. But everybody got ample support of who it is. But wherever you read about Hushai, he's David's friend. And you should take note of this. "When he was come unto Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, 'God save the king, God save the king.'" Hypocrite. He don't mean these words. He's acting, but Othniel, as an agent. You understand? As an agent of David. And he's using diplomacy. "God save the king. You know, if I was to meet Mr. Mnangagwa, the president of Zimbabwe, I would have to speak very kindly. 'Oh, I'm so happy to meet you. I was waiting for a chance to meet you.'" That's how you approach those people. You don't approach them saying, "I hate you. If I had to visit the White House, you wouldn't know my political affiliation, I would reverence the man in office. Hushai is a diplomat. We have already stated his purpose for returning to Jerusalem. If you were following, he was there to supply David with intelligence relating to Absalom's plot. But Absalom is suspicious of Hushai's welcome. Absalom said to Hushai, is this your loyalty to your friend? Is this how you're showing loyalty to David? Why did you not go with your friend? All right, but he sent me back. You should have said that. But he can't. He's a diplomat. Commentators wonder why David's friend sought to deceive Absalom in this manner. What many do not understand is that this is warfare. This is warfare. And at times you and I are called to warfare. In order to defeat the enemy, one has to be just as wise. It is similar to what Rahab said to the men of Jericho when they were pursuing God's servants. I don't know where they are. Go sort of look for them. You may find them. Meanwhile, she hid them on the roof. It was similar to the Hebrew midwives who treated Moses favorably in spite of the king. There's a time to disobey the law of the land. They don't tell us what to do. And some of you are duped by the law of the land and your liberties. They can only tell you how far to go. They shouldn't take away my liberties. In the moral context today, you and I should not operate in a deceitful manner. We should not lie to justify our actions. And some of you can do a good job of that. There's a balance in Scripture. But Ahithophel gives counsel. We skip a few verses. Hushai, in verses 18 and 19, tells Absalom who the Lord, he said unto Absalom, nay, but whom the Lord and his people and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. Now, Hushai didn't say, I will abide with you, Absalom. He said, whoever the Lord choose. He uses words. He didn't say, Absalom, the Lord choose you and I am with you. He didn't say that. Read it carefully. He said, whosoever the Lord chooses, I will be with. And the Lord chose David. So he's right. Christians are not foolish. They're wise. And they operate with wisdom. But then we look at this counsel. In verse 20 and 21, Ahithophel gives counsel. I want to look at this. Then Absalom, he said to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we should do. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines, which he had left to keep house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent on top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines. Well, this is a terrible thing. Let me explain this to you a little bit. Ahithophel's counsel was just as gross as his deception. You see, what he was doing, he was seeking vengeance for what David did to his granddaughter, Bathsheba, back in 2 Samuel 11. I explained all of this to you already. But you may have forgotten. Ahithophel is the grandfather of Bathsheba. It's either Bathsheba or Uriah. But anyhow, I explain it. Get the tips. It is very terrible what he's doing as he seeks vengeance for what David did. In verse 11, he said to Absalom, "Go unto thy father's concubine," verse 21, "which he left to keep house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong." Now back in 2 Samuel, upon fleeing the city without notice, David left 10 concubines to keep the house, the palace. Concubines in the Old Testament culture were wives who had no status. They were looked upon as wives. They had no entitlement, but they occupied the king's palace. Solomon had a lot of them. No, I'm not telling you to have concubines. This counsel by Ahithophel was an act of revenge that meant to further demoralize David. Here, we see how wicked men can be. The Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, I'll repay." How would you like to be moving out of your house and somebody homing in with your wife? You see this wickedness in the Old Testament? It's the same thing in the church. You must read the book of 1 Corinthians. It also shows that David had lost complete control of his household in not being able to protect his concubines. Sometimes, you fathers, the devil take over your house. You have no say to your children. You can't even get them come to church. You are a defeated man in your own house. This is what the devil do with some of us. Because we fail to apply God's word. David has lost control now. He's humiliated. But this action was also a part of David's chastening as spoken by the prophet Nathan. This is God's punishment on David. "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lay with your wives in the sight of the sun." God means what he says. God mean what he says. "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the fear and the admonition of God." Truly, the Lord's words will never, ever fail. Whatever he says will come to pass about me and about you, for there is no respect of persons with God. This is the layout of the chapter with these observations that I've endeavored to show you. Ziba's craftiness in approaching David in deceit to slander an innocent man, looking for a way up the ladder. Shimei's contempt towards the king by cursing him, by casting stones at him, by disrespecting him. Last, Ahithophel's evil counsel to Absalom seeking to repay the king for what he did. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. There are a few practical applications you and I can draw from this chapter. Surrounding these men, who we saw is from the house of Saul, and approached the king. The first was Ziba, former servant, who showed discontentment in his station. The other was Shimei, who shows contempt towards God's anointed king. These two were former servants of Saul. Saul is a picture of the evil one, Christ our enemy. And spiritually speaking, there are two kinds of servants that are in orbit with the church. Not three, two kinds of servants that is in orbit with the outward kingdom of God. We'll be loyal to one or two masters. Paul says in Romans 6:16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or disobedience leading to righteousness? Today one can be either a slave to their lying, their stealing, their cheating, their sin. And don't think you children are innocent. You are not innocent. You are either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. You sit in the church. Pleasures. Whenever pleasures call some of you, you gotta go. Or one can be a slave to righteousness. The Bible says that no man can serve two masters. And you see it with these men. They couldn't serve David. They had to serve Saul. Today, many professors of religion are torn between Christ and the world. These two men maintain loyalty to their master, Saul. One sought to deceive David. The other cursed David. They found it hard to submit to the rule of the king. Second, there are many ways people respond to the Lord Jesus, the son of David. Some seek to approach the Lord Jesus with the things of their hands, as Ziba did. Their good deeds. I give money. I'm kind. You should be kind. Cain offered the fruit of the ground. Nothing was wrong with Cain's offering. His problem was he was not genuine in faith and obedience. Ziba came that way, the way of Cain. He was a deceiver. He went in and got even with his brother. Came in guile. Pretense. No amount of gifts you and I give can please God. The song says, nothing in my hands, not what my hands have done, can cleanse my guilty soul. You don't have to appease anybody. You don't have to appease the pastor by coming to church when he's here and don't come when he's gone. That's the way Ziba came. It's our attitude. Many operate with craftiness and guile, saying one thing with their mouth. Yet the actions and their hearts are far removed from the Lord Jesus and his people. Bible says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. They are vain. David was not able to detect Ziba's craftiness. You see that? But there's one greater than David, who has an all-seeing eye. He can see our relationship to him, if it is true or if it is fake. Hebrews 10 tells us, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. A true heart is one that is converted. The pure water that washes is the word. This is what God accepts. We can also draw application from Shimei, who had wrong expectations from the kingdom. He was looking for an inheritance on earth. When Saul was put away, he hated David. He threw stones at him. He cursed him. He saw David as a threat, one who took away from him this world's goods, showed contempt. And some of you here are like this. You think coming to Christ will take away your earthly pleasures. Oh, you don't throw stones at the preacher. Well, you might as well did. Contempt. We must never, ever think that the world has more to offer than the Lord Jesus. Where do you get that from? And some of you are trained that way by your parents. We must never think that Christ will deprive us of this world's goods. He has the best for us. He has life, abundant life, and life after death. Satan doesn't offer that. The thief comes to kill, to steal, to destroy. This is what you should teach your children. Some of you in pursuit of this world have forgotten the King. A number of you view commitment to Christ as losing out on that degree or that job. And thus you show a contempt for the gospel and those who preach the gospel faithfully. You don't mind a monkey pastor getting up and making jokes and telling us how beautiful we are, how beautiful we look, and how beautiful we can be. But when it comes to commitment, don't want to hear that. Christ's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, not a material kingdom. He came to rule the hearts of his people. So, brethren, though this chapter may seem like a jigsaw puzzle to many of you, you better find the gospel. You better bring the applications of the gospel home, lest you only preach in a history book. David leaves Jerusalem in humiliation, mocked. But later he will return in exaltation, victory. Our Lord was humiliated.
on the cross. His servants today who are following him are maligned. But one day, this same Jesus will return in triumph, and every eye should see him. And those who pierce him will see him. Just as David was taunted, men are allowed to taunt the Savior and to taunt Christians publicly on the television that we like to watch. I feel like I will go and kick the TV. Taunting Christianity, parading and telling you what their daughters are. We like that. Taunting the gospel. Men are allowed, God allows that to happen today. To cast aspersions on their character. Poke fun at preachers. I hear them. One girl make a statement about the Bible, and they say she belongs to a cult. This is our world. This is our nation. But have been good to me. But just remember the words of Christ. He who hears my word and believe not, I do not judge him. The word that I speak will judge him on the last day. So whenever you read the Old Testament, don't gloss over it. Don't rush over it. Absorb it. Pray over it. Ask the Lord to show you what he wants for you from his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we bless your name for a wonderful book that directs our attention to one person, Christ. Oh, how David failed us and failed you. But oh Lord, how we have failed you with our lives, our immoral thinking, and even our behavior in the past. But, oh Lord, we have come to learn of the victory of Calvary. And we humbly bow and acknowledge you, and we pray for the many in our church today who are still wondering what to do with the Lord Jesus. What place does he have in my life? Our children, our young people, our older ones, Lord, who are yet giving him the crumbs, Lord. We pray that you will bring us to a point of true repentance, true love for our Lord, true loyalty as these ones who went across with David weeping, Lord, and who stood with him. And may we be called as Abishai, a friend of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.